Conversation. You'll be able to ask your questions, give your comments, and especially at the end of the broadcast, answer our question of the day. However, right now, we want to open with a word of prayer, get this program started off with the right foot. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the many countries that are listening in. We know that, Lord Jesus, with that many countries, in your word, it says, where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to be in our midst tonight and take control of this here program. Take the wheel, Lord Jesus. We ask you to have your will and your way, Lord Jesus, especially for that soul who is nearest hell. We ask you to help them to reel up the white flag and surrender, saying, I yield, knowing that your word says, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be their day. Let them get in contact with us, so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy. And then, Lord Jesus, for the team of the Six Eyes Radio Network, we ask a special blessing, do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether it be mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then for your children, we ask the same blessing and do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for those dealing with COVID-19, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch them in a special way. First off, for the family and friends who've lost someone due to COVID-19, we ask you to comfort them with your Holy Spirit as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for those going through COVID-19 right now as we speak, we ask you to heal them as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for the situations like the George Floyd incident, Lord Jesus, and many other wicked situations just like, Lord Jesus, that we read about in our newspapers, see on the television set, or hear on the radio set, Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, Lord Jesus, you'd help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, we'd be loving the omnipresent neighbor, who is you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask and pray all this in your mighty and wonderful and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so now what we're going to do is we got a few preliminary announcements we're going to take care of. Then we're going to see who was with us. that might want to say hi just before the broadcast. So let's take care of these preliminary announcements as we get into the broadcast tonight. Amen.
This is Lynn Callender. You're listening to the Six Eyes Radio Network.
If you'd like to get in contact with us here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are three email addresses you may use to get in contact with us. First of all, if you wish to get in contact with me, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, about any kind of Bible questions that you may have or programming here or complaints about programming, you may contact me at feelandtouchking@gmail.com. That's feel like you do with your fingertips, F-E-E-L, letter N as Nancy, touch like you do with your fingertips, T-O-U-C-H, king like the guy who sits on a throne, wears a crown, K-I-N-G, at gmail.com. In your subject line, you just put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get in contact with me about. Secondly, if you wish to get in contact with Ruth about her Bible prophecy, you would contact her by kjv1611ruth@gmail.com. That's K as King, J as Jackson, V as Victory, 1611, R as Randy, U as Umbrella, T as Tom, H as Henry, at gmail.com. Again, kjv1611ruth@gmail.com. In your subject line, put Bible prophecy. And thirdly, last but not least, if you wish to get a hold of Brother Six Eyes about any of his Six Eyes Music Studio Productions work, where you can get recordings made, whether album, commercial, etc., or if you wish to get donation information for the station here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you contact him at sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line for him, you put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get a hold of him about. And in all three cases, in your body of your message, refer it to your subject line, and we will not only read your message, but we will get back in contact with you. Amen.
Hello?
Yeah, hey, Ruth. I don't know what's going on with me, but I just... So down, all I want to do is sleep and have no appetite. I feel like it's just better to sleep right now.
Sweetheart, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, Ruthie, I wish you really knew what you could say or do, but I'm just disappointed. All I want to do is sleep, and it seems like anybody I talk to doesn't understand it.
I wish I did know what to do, sweetheart.
Well, sometimes friends don't know what to do. It's better to get the professionals to give you the help when you need it. The National Mental Health Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number 1, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house, 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Tuesday.
Take me to the king.
Evangelist Timothy Gruber takes the mics on The Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific, then on Wednesday. It's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday,
don't let me.
Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that could be felt, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday.
It's not because of us, it's because we refuse.
College on the Air. It's the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show. It's where you get Bible College on the Air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays.
Issue hall open? We got to get this stuff moved. Yes. So we got to get this stuff moved. So come on now. That's Blind Trucking. All right. Let's do it. That's Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Blind Trucking of Ashtabula hauling service. 440-789-9411. All right. Come on now.
All right.
Would you like to keep shows like this one on the air? Let me tell you how you can go about doing that. There are two methods. One, for those who use the PayPal platform, go to paypal.com, that's paypal.com, and in the box where it asks for the email address, you enter 6i6 at gmail.com, that's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, the digit number 6, at gmail.com. For you Cash App users, you go to Cash App, you enter $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit number 4. Again, that's $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. And in both cases, no matter how much your love gift, you enter that in, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will greatly, richly, and most honorably bless you. Amen.
Hey, baby, I will be there shortly. Hope you are ready. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Love you. Really? Was it worth it? Now he'll never make dinner, never again. And several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial was also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen. All right, and Ruth, who do we got with us tonight?
Well, we always have the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have you, Sister Emily, Jim, and me.
All right, and Sister Emily, how are we going tonight?
Trying to be good.
All right. Well, tonight, let me give a quick rundown on what we're doing, and then we'll have you give any prayer requests. Tonight, as you know, we're doing David, part 16. We're studying the life of David. And in that process, in the middle of that, we're going to be seeing how Pastor Bonnet does with his buzzer. Does he get the right buzzer? He's been on a roll. Does he get the right buzzer or the wrong buzzer tonight? If he gets the wrong buzzer, he may use sound effects that may affect us with PTSD, but looks like he's the kind of guy that prefers to pray for the buzzer instead of give it the sound effects. But just in case, it just be nice advice for those with PTSD, et cetera. But that's in the middle of our study on David, part 16. At the end of that, Ruthie is going to be in Bible prophecy talking about the seven bowls tonight. And maybe in one of those bowls, she's got a Whopper for me with nice big fries. What do you think, Em?
Hey, Emily.
I don't think so. I'm still trying for that Whopper yet.
You got to have healthy diet, sweetheart, for your heart.
Six said he'd get me that Whopper yet, so at least I got one fan and one guy in the enemy camp here. All right. But then after we get done with the, of course, Ruth's Bible prophecy, then we'll be doing our question of the day, which neither has a right nor wrong answer, but is based upon you, our listener's opinion. And then after that, we'll be closing with our closing prayer and a Red Savine song. So, Emily, any prayer requests tonight?
To unmute yourself to talk, Emily.
I was having an issue over here, so I'll behave.
Okay. All right. Oh, what issue was that? You were thinking finally about getting me that Whopper?
No. You're going to need some serious prayer by our listeners. You don't behave there, Ken.
I'm working on you yet. I'm still working on you.
It ain't going to work. Sorry, buddy.
I'll keep trying.
Dad's neighbor, Chrissy, her boyfriend, Dylan, needs some prayer.
Okay.
And Chrissy's needing prayer, too, with they're both having some medical issues.
Okay.
Also be keeping me in prayer that I can keep my tongue in control.
Okay. Well, according to the book of James, we all need that prayer.
Also, for you, I'm picking on people.
Well, hey, that Whopper just sounds so delicious.
It might sound delicious, but it's not good on a healthy heart diet, thank you. Which I shouldn't even be cheating and doing that anyway.
I'm not giving up, Em. I think I have to do some study on this and read it to them a little nerd.
Well, it is healthy. It's got lettuce and tomato on it and onion. So, anyway,
it might be healthy with lettuce and tomato and onion, but the grease content is what's not good.
And you got to watch the cholesterol with too much cheese, but you can have some cheese.
Maybe I'll talk Ruth into getting me that Whopper.
No, because you got to do a healthy diet.
Thinking on your part.
No, no, no. We're going to get you a heart healthy diet and get you straightened up, sweetie.
Well, I'll make your good deal, Ruth. I'll let you have a big cheesecake. You get me the Whopper.
Oh, I want a cheesecake of a little piece, but I ain't going to eat the whole thing, so that wouldn't work either.
All right. Well,
backfired on you there, Ken.
I'm working on it. I'm working at it here. I'm working on it. Anyway, but, okay, now, Ruth, your turn.
Yeah, I've been having some issues with my back bothering me. I got a sharp pain in my right side, and somehow when I was laying in bed this morning, my leg jerked. My whole right leg jerked, and I don't know what was that about. So, but I'll be seeing a doctor sometime soon. I'll find out.
All right. So, anyways, well, with all that, and everybody knows my prayer request, that Emily will let me have that Whopper. anyway, anyone ready for a good broadcast tonight?
Let's go.
All right. And tonight also, our listeners will notice we have a new reader with the scriptures. In the first half with our study on David, they'll notice a new reader, but that's because our blind ministry has decided to get our youth and prayer leader team to get a little busy in the work for the Lord. So you'll notice that. So let's get started here tonight. So if you got your smartphone where you got your note taker, vocal note taker, braille writer for Emily, slate and stylus for Ruthie, pad, pencil, paper, whatever you use to take notes, take your notes tonight. And if you don't manage to get them all, you can always go to your smartphone or tablet and go to the podcast section and type in Six Eyes Radio, that's SIXEYES space RADIO. Click on that. And then in the upper right-hand corner, click subscribe. And you'll not only have tonight's broadcast, but all of our broadcasts at your demand. Also, go to blogtalkradio.com/sixeyes, blogtalkradio.com/sixeyes, and you could get also tonight's show as well as all the other shows that we do here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. We're also on Apple Podcasts, iTunes, etc., for your listening pleasure. So here we go. Get ready for some good stuff tonight as we do David Part 16. Amen.
For those of you called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, you'll be able to press the number one, join the conversation, especially at the end of the broadcast. Ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. In the lives of David and King Saul, which story is the most sketchy or vague in your mind? In the lives of David and King Saul, which story is the most sketchy or vague in your mind? Meaning the story that you're not sure of all the details, you just know there's a story about it, but you're not sure of all the details. So which story of David and King Saul is the most sketchy or vague in your mind? All right. But right now we're going to get into our study of David. This is part 16. And our first scripture
context is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 to 13. 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 13. All right, Emily, get a big, huge swig of coffee and take us there.
Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down, slain in the Mount of Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchizedek, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Saul that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found, Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped his armor and sent him into the land of the Philistines round about to polish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in his house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Gisbeel heard of that which they deans had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabez and them there, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabez, and fasted 7 days.
Well, now we got some real meat here tonight, and one point that we're going to be talking about tonight, for those who've been interested, is suicide, the unpardonable sin. Well, where do we get that in this text? Well, stay tuned tonight as we study this out, because we'll be showing whether suicide is sin. Amen. But right now, let's get into our study tonight of what happened with Saul and his sons in our study on David, with our first scripture context of this main context, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. All right, Emily, take us there.
Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the Mount of Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinah and Malchua, Saul's sons.
And so we find here that the Philistines, in this battle, they fell upon the Israelites, but mainly Saul and his sons, Jonathan, the rest of Saul's sons. And what happens? What happens? Well, let's find out with our next scripture context, which is found in 1 Samuel 31, verses 3 through 5. 1 Samuel 31, verses 3 through 5. All right, Emily, take us there.
And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of archers. Then said Saul among unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Then therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him.
All right, now, remember a few chapters ago what we read and studied. Samuel said, and I quote, tomorrow you will be with who? Me. Where was Samuel? So where was Samuel? Samuel was in paradise, not hell, the hot burning place. He was in Abraham's bosom. But he had told Saul, when he was brought up, you will be with me. And what does Saul go and do during this battle? Saul, when he saw he was wounded, he was not dead. He was still alive. He asked his armor bearer to thrust him through with a sword. The armor bearer would not. So Saul committed what they call Harry Carry, a form of suicide by falling on his sword himself, or falling on a knife, is called Harry Carry. Self-inflicted knife wound, or in this case a sword wound, to kill himself. He committed suicide. And where did Saul go? Samuel testified as to where he would go. With him in paradise, not hell, not the hot burning place. Is suicide the unpardonable sin? It is clear from the suicide of Saul. No. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. It's very clear. Anybody who reads their Bible can see it is not the unpardonable sin. So for those who want to say that, take them to the life of Saul and the death of Saul and say, right here it is. Saul went to paradise, although he committed suicide. All right, enough preaching right there, because I could go all night on that subject. But we're going to go into our next context, which is found in 1 Samuel 31, verses 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 31, verses 6 and 7. All right, Emily, take us there.
So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together.
So that takes care of those who say, well, no, Saul just got wounded. No, he definitely died. Definitely died. It was definitely suicide. His armor bearer committed suicide. When Saul committed suicide, the armor bearer, seeing that Saul died, he killed himself. This was definite suicide. And it's not the unpardonable sin. But right now we're going to pause to remind everybody where Pastor Bonnet has been thus far. He is 9 for 11, and he has three good buzzers in a row. Will he make it 10 for 12 with four good buzzers in a row? Or will he be 9 for 12 and one bad buzzer in a row? We'll soon find out right after our recap right here for this half of the show, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 7. All right, Emily, take us there.
Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down and slain in Mount Gilead. Gilboa. Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul, and when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, and they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them.
And there you have it. So we know that Saul and them had died, Saul and his sons, his armor bearer, and no, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. But now it's that time to turn the mic over to Pastor Bonnet and see if he could tell us the common message between this song and this poem. Amen.
Put on your seatbelts, everybody. Put on your food belts.
Pumpkin pie filling and everyone swilling down eggnog and beer. It's the most fattening time of the year. It's the lip-smackin'est season of all. While you're shopping, you're cheating, impulsively eating that junk at the mall. It's the for tasting, and giblets and gravy will flow. There'll be cookies that Mom baked and a leftover fruitcake from a Christmas a long time ago. It's the scale flattening time of the year. While your diet you're blowing, there's calories going straight down to your rear. It's the scale flattening time.
Everywhere, eggnog flowing out of fountains. It's like one big bar mitzvah. But listen, you don't have to do that. You could have small portions and make ribbons instead of fudge. You can do it. Please try.
Chocolate Kris Kringles will tremble in fear. It's the most fattening time. It's the bell-blue-fetting time. It's the most fattening time of the year.
Lord of all pots and pans and things, says I've not time to be a saint by doing lovely things or watching late with thee or dreaming in the dawn light or storming heaven's gates. Make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. Although I must have Martha's hands, I have a merry mind. And when I black the boots and shoes, thy sandals, Lord, I find. I think of how they trod the earth, what time I scrubbed the floor, Accept this meditation, Lord. I haven't time for more. Warm all the kitchen with thy love and light it with thy peace. Forgive me all my worrying and make my grumbling cease. Thou who didst love to give men food in womb or by the sea, accept this service that I do it unto thee.
All right, Pastor Bonnet, now that you've heard that song and that poem, could you give us the common message between the two?
All right. Well, this is a doozy, I tell you. And the song, I tell you, I just want to laugh and just play it over and over again. But the poem, At Home. And if I can make a connection, my personal connection with the two would be this. It may not be what you're looking for this time, but I think the connection that I see. We in the world are eating many things and are fatting ourselves outwardly with the food of this world. But our Lord's food is not to make us heavy. His word lightens our load in life. So if I wanted to make a connection on this, no matter what time of year it is, instead of fattening ourselves or filling ourselves on the food of the world, let us fool ourselves of God's word that lightens our load in life. He is the one that can clean us. So let's open up the Bible, which is the kitchen of God's word, and consume it. It's already been sanctified and purified for us.
Well, I have to say this. I'm going to give it to you because that answer or the other answer I was looking for was pray for temperance in the kitchen. So either one will go. So I'll give it to you. So you did good. So, you had a pretty good answer there in talking about the spiritual food in the kitchen and talking about us not overeating. So that's why I gave it to you, because we need to have prayer for temperance in the kitchen. Amen.
All right. Okay, that was good. That was good. Pray for temperance. Pray for self-control. That's something all of us can do or need to do in all the areas of our life, both natural and spiritual. And so thank you for that challenge. I tell you, I definitely still want to hear that song again the most fattening time of the year. Very good. Don't know how you found that. Don't know who did it. But it was very poignant. Thank you.
All right. So what we'll do, we'll pause to hear about the great programming found here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, a little station ID, and a few other messages. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday. For the Sunday Gospel Show, get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday,
take me to the king.
Evangelist Timothy Gruber takes the mics on The Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday,
don't laugh at me.
Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that could be felt, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday.
It's not because God loved us, it's because we
Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang Show. It's where you get Bible college on the air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays. Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're blind trucking in Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road. And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network. And we're back and want to remind those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. You'll be able to press the number one, join the conversation, especially if they do the broadcast. Ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. In the lives of David and King Saul, what story stands out in your mind as the most sketchy? Or in this case, which story in your mind is like the most vague? Or you remember very little details, but you remember the story, but you just don't remember all the details. So what story in the lives of David and King Saul, what story stands out in your mind as the most sketchy or most vague? But right now we're going to get back into our study of King David, this being part 16. And our next scripture context is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 8 to 10. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 8 through 10. All right, Emily, take us there.
And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gibeah. And they cut off their heads and stripped off their armor and sent them into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-John.
Now you notice here what the Philistines did. When they found that they had slain or killed Saul, they thought they killed him. Well, Saul, as we already found, had committed suicide. But what did they do? They stripped him of his armor to show, hey, we got victory over King Saul. Wow. And they stripped him of his armor. And where did they put it? In the house or temple of their god, Ashtaroth, a false god. False god, thus to say, our God gave us victory over King Saul was the reason. And then they've taken his body and fastened it to the wall to say, look, we got victory. Yeah, yeah. Sick puppies. All right. And our next scripture context is found in 1 Samuel 31, verses 11 to 13. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 11 to 13. All right, Emily, take us there.
And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bashan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days.
And now we find the valiant men, basically those of David, they get the bodies of Saul and Jonathan and his sons, the sons of Saul, and they take them down from the wall. They said that we're not going to do this. We're not going to have you boasting. And they burn the bodies. Basically like cremation. So here's scripture that you can use that talks about cremation. And after burning the bodies, they put the bones and the bodies, the cremated remains, and buried them. And then they fasted because they had been dealing with dead bodies as per their custom in Israel. And that's what they did. Amen. All right. Now we're going to recap this half of the show with the following text, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 8 to 13. 1 Samuel 31, verses 8 to 13. All right, Emily, take us there.
And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to the strip, to strip the slain bound Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethjon. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that things had done to Saul, and the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there, and they took their bodies, their bones, and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days.
And so we find here, of course, like we said, the Philistines being a braggart, they put Saul's body up on the wall, stripping him of his armor, putting in their false gods' temple, and then finally, the valiant men, of course, of David, coming to get the bodies of Saul and his sons basically cremating them and burying them under a tree and fasting as per their rites of the Israelites. Now, finally, we're going to recap the whole show as we go into our final context, 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 to 13, 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 to 13. All right, Emily, get a big swig of coffee. Take us there.
Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down in the Mount of Gilboa, and the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchua, Saul's sons, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, and they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow that the Philistines came to the slain that were, they bound Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of the Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bashan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the violent men rose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his three sons from the wall of Bashan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bodies, their bones, and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days.
And so what did we find here tonight? Basically, we found that, first of all, that Saul, in the midst of this battle, when he was wounded, he wanted his armor bearer to kill him. so that he wouldn't be abused by the Philistines in battle. But rather, his armor bearer was afraid to do it, so he decides to kill himself, which taught us, as we learned earlier, when Samuel said, "You would be with me tomorrow," showing that suicide is not the unpardonable sin. So we learned that tonight. Secondly, his armor bearer killed himself in suicide. Then we also learned that the Philistines got themselves a little pride trip on when they stripped the armor from Saul and they put it in their idol's house, Ashtaroth. And then finally, we find the valiant men, basically, of David going to pick up the bodies off the wall and bring them and basically doing cremation and fasting 7 days. So that's what we've learned tonight. Amen. But right now, I want to remind those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. You'll be able to press number one to join the conversation, especially at the end of the broadcast. Ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. In the lives of David and King Saul, what story is the most sketchy in your mind? Meaning, which story of David or King Saul stands out in your mind? You know some of the details, but not enough to really be able to tell the whole story. It's the most vague in your mind. So what story in the life of David and King Saul, what story is the most sketchy in your mind? All right, but right now we're going to pause to hear a few messages, and we'll be right back with you.
This is Lynn Tolliver. You're listening to the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm just ready to say heck with life and ready to feel like I'm feeling like I'd be better off 6 foot under.
You don't want to do that, Em. I don't know much about this.
Well, that's just how I'm feeling.
Well, if that's how you're feeling, you may call a friend. But remember, they're not professionals, and they may not know how to help you. It's better if you call the National Suicide Prevention Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network.
Is U-Haul open?
No.
We got to get this stuff moved. I heard about a great hauling service called Blind Truck in the Vastabula.
Oh, yeah?
Yes. They must have been around for a while. I hear they haul light furniture, groceries. I even heard they hauled pets at one time. Yes, so I'm going to give them a call. The number is 440-789-9411. And they do have a PayPal. I hear they don't charge a thing, but they do accept donations. So we got to help keep them on the road. Their PayPal is the number 2FOR, the number 1, Katie, K-A-T-I-E, at gmail.com.
Okay.
Yes. So we got to get this stuff moved. So come on now. That's Blind Trucking. All right. Let's do it. That's Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Blind Trucking of Ashtabula Hauling Service. 440-789-9411. All right. Come on now.
All right.
Hey, baby. I will be there. Thank you. Was it worth it? Now he'll never make dinner, never again. And several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio. This commercial is also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen. But now it's time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen.
In the Holy Bible, it tells of the day when the beast shall walk among us and many shall fall away. Famine, war, and desolation, nation rising against nation, trouble everywhere too. As in the time of Noah, in the days before the flood, sin will cool the love of men, and the streets will run with blood. Rape and murder, grief and sorrow, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, this world is gonna burn.
Okay, this lesson will be the seven bowls. As we continue to study the three sevens in the book of Revelation, may I say there are a lot of things which take place in between the three sevens and in conjunction with them. Let us now discuss the seven bowls. In the King James translation of the Bible, those bowls are called vials. But from one present-day conception of a vial, which is a small glass bottle, vase, or tube, we are liable to miss the real meaning of the scriptures. In other words, if you pour water out of a vial, it comes out in a little trickle, whereas if you pour water out of a bowl, you can dump the whole amount out at once. That's the way God's indignant wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth in the last days, especially during the tribulation period. It's going to be dumped out of a bowl, not poured out in a small trickle from a vial. Okay, in Scripture, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in white and pure linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts came unto the seven angels, seven golden vials, bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Revelation 15, 6 and 7. Why does God use the figure of a bowl? Why doesn't the Bible say God poured his wrath upon the earth? Well, the reason for this is the figure of a bowl is used with regard to the odors of the prayers of the saints. That is, when we born-again Christians pray, our prayers, guided, directed, and permitted by the Holy Spirit, who knows what is in the mind of God as they are accepted by the Holy Spirit, are placed by one of the elders in one of the golden bowls and those in the presence of God. Then the odor of our prayers, being acceptable to God, ascends as a savior, or savor of a sweet smell. You can read that in Revelation 8:4 in your King James Version. We find the golden bowls in heaven in the hands of the 24 elders. These bowls are spoken of as being of gold because gold is the purest metal we have and the most valuable. The different metals of the earth represent different virtues. In the Bible, brass denotes brazenness. Iron denotes strength. When clay is used, it always refers to that which is easily broken. When gold is used, it's used in order to denote divine purity. For the receptacle in which our prayers as saints of God go up to heaven is pure, solid gold. Times seven bowls, which are no more saints on the earth. Rapture has already taken place. Any prayers which may come from the lips of those praying are not entering heaven at that time because heaven is closed. So an angel comes forth, stands before God, and takes a great golden censer of heaven, which is a golden bowl, coals of fire in it, and a grid over the fire. Incense is sprinkled on the grid. The heat of the fire causes the incense to smolder, sending forth a sweet aroma. The angel comes with his golden censer and offers up that sentence, which means much worship, together with the order of the prayers of the saints, which have been selected out of all ages of those golden bowls held in the hands of their 24 elders. All of these prayers are offered by his holy angel as the grand finale in a great act of worship and adoration up in heaven. The question may come into our minds, what has happened to cause God to increase his wrath to such an extreme severity? It's always a reason for everything that God does. When the seventh trumpet sounded, the first half of the seven-year tribulation period was ended. Then began the last half of the 3.5 years. First half is spoken of as the tribulation, but the second half is spoken as the great tribulation. Why do we have the addition of the great to the last half? So I just said, God is just and righteous in all of his actions. First place, God is justified in bringing about the tribulation because the Jewish people in Palestine, before the time of the seven bowls, will have accepted a guarantee of 7 years of peace from the Antichrist. This, of course, will dishonor God because it was God who preserved a remnant of the Jewish people, the entire 12 tribes, right down through the ages, and he has brought them to the point where they have been able to return and buy back their land from the alien who had possessed it while they were scattered among the nations of the earth for 2,500 years. You can read that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 42 to 44. This God who was sent a blessing upon their land, recorded in Isaiah 61:4, and caused the latter rain to come upon their land, as recorded in Joel 2:23, and water to break out in the desert, as recorded in Isaiah 35:7, and the fruit to increase on the tree, as recorded in Ezekiel 34:24-30, so much so that the land which the Jewish people had bought back from the alien has now become a literal Garden of Eden, Ezekiel 36:33-35. So we see that God has been very merciful to the people living in the land of Palestine, but God is going to bring upon him a period of 7 years of trouble, at which time he's going to unleash the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of the book of Revelation. We're looking at the seven bowls of the book of Revelation. We are told that the first angel will go forth with a bowl full of God's wrath and pour it out upon the land. And the first angel went and poured out his vial or bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped his image. Revelation 16:2. We look at the first bowl, we see that the angel will dump a noisome and grievous sore upon the earth's inhabitants. This will affect those who have received the mark of the Antichrist and worshipped his image. When the Antichrist actually begins his 42 months rule upon the earth, it will be during the last half of the tribulation period. We're told that the false prophet, who is spoken of as another beast, Revelation 13:11, will cause every person of the Antichrist kingdom to worship the image of the beast or be killed. Yet God tells all mankind that they are not to bow down in front of images or personalities on this earth, because there's one God, one Father, and he is God, the supreme being. Who tabernacles in heaven, God will be angry with the world's population during the Antichrist kingdom, because man-made pressures will be put upon people to bow down in front of an image of a man and pay homage to him. During the last half of the Antichrist kingdom rule, everybody in the earth will have to take a mark on his right hand or in his forehead in order to buy or sell. In all probability, the men will accept the mark on the right hand, but the women, having conscious of their beauty and their personal appearance, will not take the mark on their foreheads, and their hair will be brought over to make it less conspicuous. They'll be able to show it in the marketplace where they purchase or sell anything. God will send an angel, as we read in Revelation 16:2, who will take a bowl and pour the contents upon the earth. Everyone who has received the mark of the beast in the right hand or the forehead, or in any way worship the image of the beast, or the beast himself, will immediately become afflicted with a terrible sore, having excruciating pain associated with it, simply because of their disobedience to God. That's part of the extreme punishment to be unleashed upon the world's inhabitants during the pouring out of the first bowl, the book of Revelation. Now we look at the second bowl described this way. And the second angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Revelation 16:3. The sea referred to this particular portion of Scripture, the Mediterranean Sea, and the reason it refers to that sea. The Antichrist has become powerful in the Middle East area. The Antichrist has established his international headquarters in the land of Palestine in the Mediterranean area. God is going to unleash his wrath and extreme suffering on the Antichrist kingdom, and the people immediately adjacent to that area of the Mediterranean Sea will feel the brunt or the full effects of this particular plague. As we have just read in Revelation 16:3, this plague is to cause the Mediterranean Sea to become as the blood of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea will die. It's the second time that blood will occur at God's judgment in the Mediterranean Sea area. First time, if you remember, a third of the sea was turned into blood and a third of the fish, and it were killed. This was in connection with the blowing of a second trumpet. Very same thing is going to occur the second time at the pouring out of the second bowl. We just read, only this time all the Mediterranean Sea will be turned into blood, a dead man's blood. The Greek text says, and every living creature in the sea died. King James Version says, every living soul died. The word soul is translated creature, which means to say that during the buffing of the second bowl of the entire Mediterranean Sea is to become a lake, as it were, blood, and this blood is to be like dead man's blood. That means it's going to be coagulated. It will give off an offensive odor, and the whole area will become a place with an unsavory smell. You can begin to see the tremendous awfulness of the seven bowls of the book of Revelation. God is going to be justified in bringing this inevitable suffering upon the peoples of the world who live in that area during the last half of the tribulation period. Peoples of the world, including the Israelites, have been given opportunities to accept the Lord, Jesus Christ, as Savior down through the years, but the majority of them have refused these opportunities. They have turned their backs on Christ and have spurned the love of God Almighty. God says in his blessed word that in the end of this age, he's going to give this world over to a strong delusion. He's going to do this because the masses of the world's population have spurned his love and turned their backs upon him. Let us read from the Bible the exact words the Apostle Paul used to describe how God will give the world over to a misleading influence. As all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they refused to be saved, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12 in your King James Version. Christ is going to turn the Israelites over to a misleading influence, and they will believe the same lie the Gentiles will, and that lie is to accept the Antichrist. The Antichrist is at the seat of the serpent, who is Satan, and is described in the Bible as the father of lies. Therefore, the Antichrist, being the adopted son of Satan, through the agreement made in the bottomless pit, Revelation 17:8, is to be the big lie that everybody will accept in that day. They will all accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. That's why Christ said, if another shall come in his own name, him, the Jews, will receive. John 5:43. Now, we are going to look at the third bowl, which immediately follows the second bowl, described in this manner. And the third angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the rivers and fountains of water, so they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, Thou art in wrath, and shalt be, because Thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and they have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Give us, O Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are the judgments, Revelation 16:4-7. You remember, at the blowing of the third trumpet, which we already discussed, a great meteor called wormwood, which means undrinkable, burst in the air and fell upon the rivers and the springs or mountains of waters. Because of this, a thirst, men drank these bitter waters, and in doing so, they died. But that was over a third of the earth, which at that time was the full extent of the Antichrist's kingdom. But now, during the outpouring of the third bowl, the Antichrist's kingdom will have been extended and will completely cover the whole earth, so that all rivers and springs of water all over the world will become like blood. One of the reasons the particular bowl contains the contents it does is because the Antichrist and his satanic cohorts have been instrumental in the shedding of the blood of God's people. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. Revelation 20:4. There's a lot in Scripture that is never repealed or done only way with it. It's whosoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. During the Antichrist's rule, he shed the blood of God's people. That is, those people who profess Jesus Christ during the fifth seal were put to death, and great numbers of them were beheaded. That means that their blood was spilled upon the earth. So during the outpouring of the third bowl, an angel will pour the contents of his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they will become blood. God is holy and God is righteous, and he gave the people who will be on the earth during the tribulation period an opportunity time and time again to be saved and to escape his wrath. He told them the things that were going to come upon the earth by having them written in the Bible hundreds and hundreds of years. God will not take advantage of the people who will be on the earth during the Antichrist's kingdom, for he's warned them through his prophets and through his word, but during the outpouring of the third bowl, they will have to take the consequences. Let's look at the fourth bowl quickly. And the fourth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Revelation 16:8-9, KJV. During the fourth bowl, the heat of the sun will be increased to an extent that will scorch men with fire, and men be burned by the fierce heat of the sun. Well, you just try to imagine what it will be like during the latter half of the Antichrist kingdom rule, when the fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun, and the heat of the sun is increased to such an intensity, men will be burned by the fierce heat, and yet these men will not repent of their sins and give glory to God Almighty. Tremendous suffering is going to come upon the world, and unless we get under the burden of being willing to put ourselves to a little disadvantage to witness for our blessed Savior, I'm afraid we're going to stand in the judgment bar of God with the blood of sinners upon our hands. God has set us as watchmen on the walls in the closing days of this dispensation. If we don't conscientiously and faithfully warn the people of our day, then we're going to have their blood upon our hands. The Bible tells us that the seven last plagues to take place upon the earth during the tribulation period are to be poured out in the last 3.5 years. Let's look now at the fifth bowl. And the fifth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the seat of the beast. And the Christ in his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Revelation 16:10-11. During the pouring out of the fourth bowl of God's wrath, we said that men will be scorched with terrific heat. Immediately following this terrific heat, worldwide darkness is to cover the earth to such an extent that people will gnaw their tongues for pain. Previously, they had been afflicted with sores during the outpouring of the first bowl, when noisome and grievous sores came upon them because they had accepted the mark and worshipped the image of the Antichrist. During the outpouring of the fifth bowl, we see that men will still be suffering from the pains of their sores, and together with the universal darkness that will be upon the earth, men will curse and blaspheme God because of the extenuating circumstances which thus befall on them. Bible says, however, they repented not of their deeds. In other words, the people of the earth, although they'd be afflicted with painful sores at that time, and many other calamities will come upon the earth, will still not repent of their sinful deeds. During the outpouring of the fifth bowl, the world is to be plagued by a complete intense darkness. People will be sitting in their houses along the streets or wherever they can get to be alone, and they gnaw their tongues in their mouths because of their swollen flesh and their awful burning fever. In all probability, the electrical systems of the world will more or less be broken down at that particular time. Electricity will be very scarce. No doubt the petroleum industry will be hampered somewhat. Natural gas lines will have been broken, and it will be impossible to maintain light and utilities as we know them today. The inhabitants of the Antichrist kingdom during the outpouring of the fifth bowl will naturally just sit in their tongues, curse God, and blame him for everything that has come upon them. Well, isn't that the way the sinner acts today? Doesn't God get blamed for everything of a seemingly unlucky nature that comes upon individuals today? This bowl is part of the punishment that is to come upon the earth during the tribulation period because the people will have refused to accept the message of God's word and be saved. Because they will have refused, they'll be given over to a strong delusion or misleading influence, and God is going to pour out the 3/7 the book of Revelation upon the world, which is described as a time of trouble, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Let's take a look at the sixth bowl. Surely it can't be any worse than the other five. Here's what the Bible says. And the sixth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of his kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of beasts and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. They gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Mountain of Slaughter, Revelation 16:12-16. In the pouring out of the sixth bowl, the angel will dump the contents of God's wrath upon the river Euphrates, and that great body of water will dry up in order to clear the way for the kings who are to come from the east to help fight the battle of Armageddon. Now, what is the purpose of the kings or the rulers coming from the east? The reason that the kings will be allowed to come from the east is at that particular time the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be returning to the earth in person. That is at the revelation, the second stage of his second coming. He will come back in person to stand with his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and Satan wants to gather together the armies of the world to oppose Jesus Christ at Armageddon in a final attempt to annihilate Christ. God will permit the angel controlling the sixth bowl to cause the river Euphrates to dry up so the kings of the east can approach toward the city of Jerusalem where the great satanic Antichrist will gather the armies of the world for the last great battle. And I saw the beast, Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, Revelation 19:19. In the book of Zechariah, we have practically the same prophecy. Scripture, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I'll gather all nations, including the nations east of the river Euphrates, against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residents or rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, referring to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning or proving that he's coming back to the earth in human form, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Zechariah 14:1-4. During the outpouring of the sixth bowl, that three unclean spirits like frogs will come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The Bible tells us what these unclean spirits are. They're spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them in the battle of that great day of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon. Now we come to the seventh bowl, which is described in this manner. The seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl up into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city Jerusalem was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wrath and fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Revelation 16, verses 17 to 21. During the outpouring of the seventh bowl, there will be great flashes of lightning and loud peals of thunder. That is, the air will explode, so to speak, and there will be great claps of thunder, sending shivers of fright down the spines of the Earth's inhabitants. A great earthquake, more dreadful than any earthquake since then, was a man upon the earth, will also occur in this portion of the Bible that we have just read. We saw that Jerusalem will be divided into three parts. We also read that during the outpouring of the seventh bowl, the cities of the nations will fall. You imagine that? The cities of the nations of the earth will fall at the time of the great earthquake during the outpouring of the seventh bowl. To further add to the sufferings and miseries of the human beings on the earth, every island will flee away. Every island will move from its outreach to the main crust of the earth, break off, and go tumbling into the waters of the seas, which all the people on those islands being drowned and eaten up by the fish of the seas. To further climax the wrath of God Almighty, we read that a great hail is to fall out of heaven, every stone weighing about a talent. According to Webster's New Word Dictionary, a talent is approximately 58 pounds. Imagine the great havoc which will be wrought during the Battle of Armageddon when the great city of Jerusalem will be divided into three parts and great hailstones will strike the earth, blocks of ice weighing approximately 58 pounds falling through that part of the earth. All this chaos and calamity will strike the earth during the outpouring of the seventh bowl. Let me give you a final word of warning. Please notice one verse of scripture placed in between the sixth and seventh bowls and is placed in a parenthesis. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Revelation 16:15 in the King James Version. This particular verse of scripture has nothing at all to do with either the sixth or the seventh bowl. There's a warning which God has placed in his word, so whoever reads it might be warned of what's coming upon the earth. That little voice of warning is put there in the Bible for the purpose of arresting us as we journey down life's busy highway, lest we become complacent in our living and slip into an eternal spiritual slumber. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have been born again, you will not be on this earth when these awful calamities take place. If you've not already done so, I urge you now to receive Christ and be ready to go in the rapture when he comes again. And the next lesson will be, Behold a Great Image.
And we thank you, Ruth, for that great information about the seven bowls. And we didn't learn what was in them. Well, in a way, we did learn what was in them. But it wasn't any good thing to eat for dinner. Drat it. Oh, well. But we thank you for that great information anyway. But right now, we're going to pause to hear about some great information that you need to hear about the Six Eyes Radio Network. And we'll be right back with you. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Tuesday.
Take me to the key. I don't have much to free. My heart is torn in pieces. It's my offering. Take me to the key.
Evangelist Timothy Gruber takes the mics on The Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus. Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday,
don't laugh at me.
Jumbo Braille program, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that could be felt. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday.
It's not because God's left us, it's because we refuse to hear the voice of the Almighty
College on the Air. It's the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show. It's where you get Bible college on the air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays.
7 days a week. But what you really want, the Six Eyes Radio Network.
And glory, hallelujah. We're back, and I want to remind those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. You'll be able to press the number one, join the conversation. Ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. What in the lives of David and King Saul, what story is the most sketchy in your mind? Meaning, which story of David or King Saul, you know maybe one or two details, but you don't know all of the details. They're kind of vague in your mind. What story in the life of David or King Saul is the most sketchy or vague in your mind? It's that time. It's open mic time. All right. And Sister Ruth, who do we got with us?
Well, we got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have Sister Emily, Jim, and Pastor Bonnet.
Ah, okay. Well, we'll start with Pastor Bonnet then. In the lives of David and King Saul, which story, it doesn't matter where in the story of their lives, what story would you say is the most sketchy or vague in your mind? You may have only one or two details, but you don't remember the story all that clear.
I'm not sure because I pretty much know most of the story of David and Saul because it's something that we kind of go over every year. And so, I can't, if it's vague, it's because it's the portion of it that we may not talk about, you know, how many wives David actually had, something like that, something that we don't really discuss a lot. But for the most part, I know the general story of King Saul and David. I disagree. Well, you may have somebody else. I come back after you finish your question.
Okay. Well, you can give your comments too while you're right here. Go ahead.
You sure?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. Earlier you made the statement based on statement that he said, I will see you, or speaking of Saul being seen again, and you said that was evidence that suicide is not the unpardonable sin. I disagree wholeheartedly, and I have Bible to verify it. First of all, the statement that being made that they will see one another is really a statement of the death, not necessarily heaven. The children of Israel, the question would be, when the children of Israel die, they go to heaven. Because if they went to heaven when they die, then what was the point of Christ even coming to die for humanity so that all can go to heaven when the children of Israel was part of the Abrahamic covenant, which gave a day of promise? So it could not have been a statement of going to heaven.
Well, that isn't what I said. That isn't what I said. I said that Samuel said that he was located in the part of the earth down in the lower part, which is what they called paradise, where Jesus took captivity captive. He was not in the flaming, burning hell part called Gehenna.
Okay. Again,
he's where Jesus went, so, took captivity captive, and he said, so, and I quote, "You tomorrow," in that particular scripture where Samuel was talking to Saul, he said, "Tomorrow you will be with me."
Okay, so again, and we know that Saul died before Samuel, so he couldn't have been with him.
No, Samuel died before Saul. Samuel died before Saul because Saul had Samuel brought up by the witch of Endor.
That's right. That's right. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I twisted it. So here, 1 Corinthians says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may bear it." And so suicide is a quitting. It is a stopping. It is saying that you cannot go on. Well, Scripture tells us that God, with the temptation, maketh a way of escape. He maketh provision. Revelation 21 and 8 says, "Be the fearful and unbelieving and unbearable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Whenever you say that you can't make it and God said he made a way for you, then you say you are either calling God a liar or you're lying. So we know God is not a liar. So, again, the question has to go back to what was the promise of that day. We're talking about the Day of Atonement, so you have to read all of Leviticus chapter 15 and 16 to understand atonement. And the process of that, the first death is the grave where we meet. The second death is hell that's cast into the lake of fire. That is the final judgment. We see in Luke that Jesus gives this illustration about Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. And we see that on, I guess that's the verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. Verse 23. And hell, he lifted up his eyes. So there's a judgment there. But they was in the same place because the story goes on, and the rich man is able to see Lazarus from where he's at, so he can still see him. So the at the point of this story is pre the resurrection. So they're in a place where they can see, but there's a big gulf between the two. Matthew chapter 26. Goes into 26, what it is. Let me pull it up real quick. Matthew 26 and had it on the tip of my mind there. We deal with this is at the Last Supper. Jesus responds, and so this Matthew 26 and about 24. He says concerning Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, who later committed suicide. He said these words, "It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So what is
well, unfortunately, saying? Judas Jesus. Never – there was no place where he ever called Jesus Lord either.
Yes. He was a Jew. So going back to the Jewish tradition, if being an Israelite, if he was promised the kingdom, you see what I'm saying? And he was a follower of Christ, and he did follow. He was disobedient. He was he did steal the money. But he did follow Christ, and he was amongst those that went out and cast out devils and did miracles. So he was amongst them, and Christ said, "It had been good for this man if he had not been born." Now, why would Christ say that if suicide was pardonable? It could not be. For the simple reason, here's why suicide is not pardonable. Suicide is murder. You have murdered yourself. Well, where is the atonement? Okay, where the atonement comes through belief and forgiveness. You can't ask for forgiveness after the fact because you're not here. You can only be atoned in this life. You cannot
so you believe in so you believe in two unpardonable sins.
Suicide and blaspheming of the Holy Spirit.
So you believe in three unpardonable sins then?
No, just two. Suicide.
What about refusing Christ as Savior?
That's rejecting the Holy Spirit. That's one and the same. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is not accepting Christ. And so it's unpardonable because you haven't asked. So how can you be pardoned if you ain't asked? How can you be forgiven, basically, if you haven't asked for forgiveness?
How can a person blaspheme the Holy Ghost if he's never went to church, never asked Christ into his heart? He ain't going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost because he never went to church. So he's just going to live his life. And so he ain't blaspheming the Holy Ghost. He's rejected Christ, period. So it's a total different sin.
To reject Christ is to reject the spirit in which it was told. How do we receive Christ? What bear witness? And the Holy Spirit bear witness that Christ is. We're not around to experience Christ in our lifetime. We're not around to experience the firsthand eyewitnesses of those. We're 2,000 years after the fact, nearly 2,000 years after the fact. So what bears witness that this Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is what makes us, that's why he said, the day that you hear my Lord's heart and not your heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that's reaching to us. So for me to reject the Holy Spirit is for me to reject Christ. It's many people that believe that Jesus was a real, actual man that walked on the earth, did some things that they said was wonderful, but they have rejected him as being Messiah. They have rejected him as being the only way to eternal life. when they reject him, they reject truth or the spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. So that's all going in. That's all part of that refusal. And so pardonable in the sense that you haven't he died for it. You have to receive it. So if you don't receive it, then you can't have it. So that's why it's not that you can't be forgiven. You haven't chose to receive it. I could say, Ken, I got $100 for you. And you can say, I don't want it. But I have it. And I can put it in your, I can put it in your face and say, Ken, smell it. You know, put your hand on it. You say, yeah, I believe it's real money. But no thanks. And, I'm going to get money another way. And you have rejected that. And that's what many people are doing in the world. For us to give the notion, we never, see, I teach the rule, not an exception. Whatever God accepts, that's what God accepts, based on the individual knowledge and understanding. But I teach the Bible based on how it's written. There's nowhere in the Bible are men given the permission to check out early. We're not talking about someone who's a martyr, who's sacrificing their life to save others. We're not talking about those. We're talking about a person who says, I can't take it no more, and kill themselves. And we have to be careful, because in that case, if I can go to heaven, then why stick around and life is horrible? I might as well just end it now and go on to heaven. I believe in Jesus. I've asked him to come in my heart. I don't want to pay bills no more. I don't want to do my godly assignment no more. I'm just ready to go and check in. And that's the mindset that will give people who think that it's okay to commit suicide. You give them the right, you're giving them a right to choose that. And so, no, the Bible does not support that as a right to be chosen. I read for you already 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken us that is not common to man. So whatever hardship that we will go through in life, I'm not an isolated incident. And people that commit suicide think that nobody understands, they're all alone. And what we have to let them know that the loving grace of God is there to carry them through their hardship, whether they were molested, raped, whether they were abused, whatever their circumstances was, God can redeem their heart and God can, even if they was the person that did those things, He is the one that can come in and heal them and forgive them and put them on his original plan for their life. Jeremiah chapter 1, 5 says, I know my thoughts towards you, declares the Lord. I'm sorry, he said, before I formed thee, I knew thee in the belly of the mother's womb. In other words, before God even formed each one of us, he had a purpose and a plan for our lives. And when we are followers of Christ, the Bible tells us if we reject him and tell people that we are part of him, then we are a liar. And I've already read the scripture, if we be liars, then we have a part in the lake of fire. Because all liars shall have their part. This is why
the one point, can I just close this a little discussion this way? See, you missed my series that I did on anxiety, fear, depression, and suicide. I did not condone, had you listened to that series way back on the Friday show, you would have found that I did not condone suicide. The only thing I said, as I said tonight, is that it's not the unpardonable sin. What I said is the fact that it was wrong. I do believe it's wrong and that that's not the way out. That's not the way people should think of as a way out.
But you can't say, you can say whatever God allow you to say, excuse me. You shouldn't say, in my humble opinion, you should not tell people that suicide is a pardonable sin. You should not give them that suggestion. And to leave it open, and the statement that you made earlier today.
No, but see, I didn't say that during that series.
Whether you talked about it another day. Suppose if I was a brand new listener tonight.
You're talking over me. You're talking over me, okay?
Okay.
Had you listened, I did not say it was a pardonable sin either. What I said was, if they died, obviously, if they had committed suicide and were successful, they would have to answer for it. It was a sin, period. I did clearly state that. So I did not say it was a pardonable sin. See, you took and put words in my mouth that were never there.
I did not. You said...
No, you just a few seconds ago, go listen to the archives. You just said that I classified it a pardonable sin.
And
all our listeners are right here tonight could verify that you just said that.
You said earlier, in your earlier statement, you said that suicide was not a unpardonable sin. That's what your statement was.
I said
earlier.
It was not the unpardonable.
Okay. Well, I'm going to digress. If you're saying something different, what I heard is what I heard. And so you're saying you said something different. That's fine. God bless you, because God is not an author of confusion. I'm not trying to bring any confusion. I'm simply trying to bring clarity. And so, therefore, if you're clearing up something that was stated, by all means, my brother, clear up whatever was stated. I heard what
right,
you
said. That's what I'm saying. Let me finish.
My statement to you is based on the statement that I heard. And so if, and all the scriptures that I read, was those that do not support a person committing suicide. Okay? Plain and simple. That's my statement. The Bible do not support a person committing suicide. Suicide is murder. A murder. Liars, those people are going to receive the second death. And so, with that being said, thank you for allowing me to speak.
Right. And see, the point that I made, that's why I kept saying, I said in the earlier part of what I said, and this is what I said here, I said that it was not the, T-H-E, meaning the only unpardonable sin. Because if you go with that theory, you're going on with that there's more than one unpardonable sin. In the Bible that I've read, it only teaches one. So that was my whole point. I did not say that it was not a sin. I've never said that on the radio program, and I clarify that now. I've never said that it was not a sin at all, because, yes, they will answer for it, because it's not the thing. All right, Emily.
She left, honey. Just want to let you know she dropped off.
Okay. So who's left, Ruth?
Just you, me, and Pastor Bonnet and Jim.
Okay, well, Ruth, your turn. Question of the day. As far as David and Saul, what story stands in your mind as the most sketchier? You don't remember all the details, but you might remember a few.
Well, there's a few things. Let me think. I'm one of these slow people tonight. I'm 62, but I feel like I'm older than that. I'm trying to think of something here.
Well, it would be just sketchy in your mind. You may remember only one detail of it, but that's all you remember.
I know that one story about the Witch of Endor is kind of sketchy, but it's actually kind of weird, too, the way that's put together, how they brought up Samuel. It's just kind of a strange one.
Okay, well, there you go. Now, to me, the one that's most sketchy in my mind is the one about, I forget his name, I think I'm trying to pronounce it right, Mephibosheth or something, the guy that was lame on his feet, and David brought him into his house.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and he brought him into his house. The only thing I remember is that he brought him to the king's table, David brought him to his table, and that's all that I remember after that. But I don't remember any more of what they did with him thereafter.
I like that story.
Right.
So
I don't remember what they did with him after that.
he had a seat at the king's table for the rest of his life. He said, "Is there anyone left?" And because he was looking to honor Jonathan, and so he was looking for someone that was in Jonathan's family so that he can honor Jonathan for the love and the generosity that they had. And so he found Mephibosheth, who was lame, when he was earlier, he ended up being lame because when he was a child, the nurse dropped him and he wounded the ankle, and in that, and so he grew up that way, with that affliction, being lame, and not able to really get around on his own without help. And so when David was looking for him, he said he called himself a dead dog. So it's one of those stories, man. You kind of get lost in just you're going to make me go back tonight and just read that. That's one that is just a wonderful story of how favor can find you even in the midst of trouble, you know, how God can allow favor just to find you. You never know what God is setting up for you. That's why you never quit. I mean, here it is. You know, he didn't, you know, he feared his life because when a new king take over, they kill the bloodline. They kill everybody in the family. And so, you know, for the king to show him kindness and says, "You're going to eat at my table," and commanded his servants to take care of him, man, he went from rags to riches.
Well, like I said, most of the story, I just couldn't. I knew about him eating at the king's table, but I couldn't remember what else happened thereafter. I just remember he was at the king's table. That's the most that I remembered.
Yeah.
So, all right.
Like
well, as I mentioned at the end of the broadcast here, with all the questions and stuff answered, since you're with us, Pastor Bonnet, we'll give you the honors of giving us a closing prayer, and then we'll end out with our Red Sovine song of the night.
All right. Well, thank you, sir. I do appreciate it. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to repent of any, Lord God, sense of omission or commission. Lord God, we ask, Lord God, that you would just continue to groom us to be who we need to be. Continue to work on us that we may fulfill the purpose in which you have us here in this world today. God, we lift up our nation to you as a whole. Those that are in our nation that are going to work, but they're still coming home and being hungry. They don't have enough food to take care of all their kids. And Lord God, we just ask that you will continue to open up doors, food pantries, allow them to have food, a simple need. Father, we just thank you right now for provision being made. We thank you for the generosity of food bank programs all across our nation. But not only our nation, Lord God, we continue to pray for the programs that's helping those over in Haiti with food. We continue to pray for their donors to continue to contribute finances so that they can send food and give them safety as they travel and transport the food there. Lord God, you see the war that's going on right now, and you know the lives that have been lost to this tragedy. God, we're praying for the families and the survivors that they continue to have heart and hope that is lies within you to bring forth peace. You see what's going on in the heart of Putin and others that are part of this war. We know that your word said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. We ask that you will send forth peace in his heart and allow resolution to take place, peaceful resolution. And so, God, we thank you now, Lord God, for you are our peace. We pray, Lord God, for the Six Eyes Radio Network. We thank you for the founder, Brother Charles. We continue to lift him and his family up as they are still in a season of mourning at the loss of his mother. And we pray, Lord God, that you will continue to soothe his heart, comfort his heart and mind and spirit. And we thank you. We thank you for our program director tonight, Lord God, the talk with Missionary Ken and Sister Ruth Wolfgang. We thank you for these unique individuals who you have purposed, Lord God, to empower your people. And so we thank you, Lord God. We pray that they be not weary in well-doing. We pray that their finances are meeting the needs in their home that they are able to do and to enjoy the life that you have given them. And God, we just thank you now. We thank you even for Minister Groover that's on the line as well. We ask that you continue to allow him to go forth and to evangelize and to do mission work that you have him doing. And give him safe travel as he travels. Continue to be the door that opens the right door for him, the right direction in his travels, that souls are being transformed into the newness of life. We thank you now, Father. We just thank you. We thank you for this platform where we have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with a dying world. And we pray, Lord God, that all of our listeners that listen on any of the programs will receive the message of hope that we preach through Jesus, by Jesus Christ. We pray that they receive it in their heart, that they will receive the atonement for their sins. And as they do it, God, we just want to say thank you. We love you so much. In this Lent season, as we're going into Resurrection Sunday, we want to say thank you as we remember the sacrifice that you made for all of us, that we will have opportunity to receive eternal life with you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for doing what you do, what nobody else could do, and that is redeeming the lost. Thank you, Lord God, that we have a song that even the angels cannot say. We bless your name. We pray for travel and mercy as we go to and forth on tomorrow to do all that we need to do. We thank you in advance. We bind up accidents and incidents by your providence. And we thank you for a peaceful rest as we lay down to sleep tonight, that you will continue to watch over us. We bind thieves and murders, those things that will happen around us in our neighborhood. We speak peace in the name of Jesus, and it is so. Have your way. What I say unto one, I say unto all. Let us watch as well as pray. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen and amen.
I came home early to soft lips and sherry wine, and she gave me the loving of my life. I thought I really had her loved into loving forever. I didn't know that she was loving me goodbye. I can still smell her perfume on the pillow next to mine, where she loved the way suspicion at least two times last night. And when she told me more than once or twice she loved the way I loved her, I didn't know that she was loving me goodbye. It's hard to face the morning, finding such a sad surprise. I never dreamed that she'd tell me a lie. Oh, she held me every way but loose, then she slipped away and left me. I didn't know that she was loving me goodbye. I can still smell her perfume on the pillow next to mine, where she loved the way at least two times last night. When she told me more than once or twice she loved the way I loved her, I didn't know that she was loving me goodbye. I didn't know that she was loving me goodbye.
All right, good night.
Good night.